What an exciting report. That is absolutely thrilling, what God has done. Two of our grandkids were at Life as well, and they were truly blessed and encouraged by the move of God's Spirit during that time. So again, thank you for your support for our youth and going there. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to the book of Hebrews? That's the book we've been going through and devouring and attempting to glean from it fruit and truth that God might have for us. Oh, absolutely. You know, this week as I was anticipating this, I thought, Sarah's going to shoot me if I don't say something. So you can shoot me if you want. Hebrews is a fascinating study. Some of us have, for some reason, not been exposed to the book because of its apparent difficulty in getting into the theological aspects of it. But as we have gotten into it over these number of weeks and months, I think you probably found what I have, that there is richness in it. And today we're in chapter 9. Beginning with verse 15, and we're going to go to the end of the chapter. In order to get good context, I'd like to have us get a running start by going in verse 11. When I was in college, one of my roommates, every night he slept above me in a bunk, he got a running start across the room and running start and jump into bed. It worked out generally well. Generally well, not 100%, but we're going to get a running start here in the text. So if you have your Bibles, again, Hebrews chapter 9, beginning with verse 11. And could I ask you kindly if you would stand in honor of this God's holy word? What a privilege it is for us to have God's word. Many groups don't. We do. Hear what God has to say to his people. But when Christ came as a high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, is not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all, by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. We'll stop here. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, would you please visit us this morning? Would you please give us clarity about this text? Would you please give us clarity about our own lives and our own situation? Spirit of the living God, would you please give to us conviction? Where we have grown lax, where we have grown challenged, where we have grown, in a sense, flat, we ask that you would correct us. We ask, Spirit of the living God, you would give us comfort. For those of us who are troubled and weary and downhearted, confused, indecisive on matters, we ask, Lord, that you would give us comfort and that you would give us a sense of who you are. Anoint your messenger and your people. In Christ's name we pray it. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever received an inheritance? If it's yes, don't answer. You'll get a lot of close friends, new friends. But probably a good many of us at one time or another have received an inheritance. And for most of those situations, they have been a wonderful blessing, and we've appreciated it. Maybe in some cases, they've been a bit of a disappointment, or we've wondered why that was bequeathed to us. When I was 19 years old, my grandmother passed away. And a few weeks later, the family gathered in her living room for the reading of the will. So as the will was being read and different parts and items were being disseminated, I was in a daze for a while, but then I heard, "To my grandson, Randy, I leave him the chair upstairs in the extra bedroom." Well, I thought, okay. So I could hardly wait for the will to be finished read. And so when it was completed, I dashed across the living room floor, up the steps, into the room. And I thought, surely there must be another chair. There's only one here. It was a rather bedraggled, orange, reupholstered, small chair, kind of rickety. And I thought, maybe there's something more. I was in college at the time, and I thought, maybe there's $1,600 in there, which would pay a year of college for me. So I turned it upside down, and I went everywhere, all through it, and I couldn't find a thing. So I was disappointed. When I finally met Linda and we married, we brought it into the home, but Linda agreed not to keep it there for very long, so... It's somewhere out there. But inheritances are something that have, for the most part, been a blessing to us. But as you know, before we can get an inheritance, our name has to be in a will. Now, I would imagine in a group this size, probably more than the majority of us are named in some particular will. Somebody has identified us that we are to receive something at the time. But the issue is, as you know well, until that person is deceased, that means nothing to us. It's just words. It doesn't mean anything. It could be that person's wealth dribbles down to you getting 25 cents. Who knows? It could be that that will itself may be changed. In fact, I read not long ago about a story about a family that learned that their father, grandfather, had actually put all of them in his will. And he had, believe it or not, in his estate, $11 billion. So they were all excited about that. And as the dad, grandfather, began to ail more and more, and it was apparent that he was going to die within days or weeks, the family, knowing what they were going to receive, already went out and started purchasing sports cars, luxury cars, palatial homes, lining up a number of trips, and they had great plans. The problem was when dad, grandfather, passed away, he had changed his will right before and bequeathed it all to a missionary in South America. So the will, although it's important, can't happen, as our text indicates here, until the, to use the scriptural term, testator actually dies. Well, I have some wonderfully good news for all of us. And the wonderfully good news is this. All of us have been named in a will, and the testator, the will maker, Jesus Christ himself, has died and has, through that, made a new covenant, and that all of us can be beneficiaries of this great inheritance. And let me tell you, it is a tremendous inheritance. I mean, it's not dollars. It's blessing upon blessing and power and fruit and direction for all of life. And this morning I want us to look at these particular jewels, these inheritances that are available. I mean, the will has already been probated. It's just waiting for you and waiting for me to come and pick up the inheritance. So let's notice what's involved in this inheritance. There are what I'm calling five jewels or gems that have and are bequeathed to you and me in our walk with God. Five of them. And each of those words are kind of big words, kind of 50-cent, well, inflation, $5 words that will hopefully help us to remember and capsulize the truth of what this inheritance is that God, through Jesus Christ, has given to us. So the first gem is this. It's an unusual word, but it's a very important word. It's called propitiation. Propitiation is the act of quelling, turning back the wrath of God. Now, as you well know, or at least many of you know, when Adam and Eve disobeyed, evil came into the world. It was a very ugly thing. This evil not only corrupted Adam and Eve, but it spread throughout all humankind and all of creation itself. In fact, that evil is still abounding in many ways, in lots of ways, throughout our society and throughout the whole world. In fact, the Apostle Paul, when he was writing Romans chapter 1, says in verse 18, the wrath of God has been revealed against all ungodliness. And then to illustrate the downward spiral trend that evil can be in the life of people, he begins to outline all the degradation, beginning particularly in verse 29, all the degradation that has polluted the world, is polluting the world, and frankly, we don't have to look too far to see evidence of it, even in our society today. But that evil stirred up the wrath of God. And that wrath of God had to be dealt with. And the way that the wrath of God could be quelled was only one way, according to Leviticus 17:11. And that is through the blood to be shed. Blood was the quelling essential act that had to be shed in order for sin to be covered, in order for evil to be dealt with. And so the wrath of God is mentioned 585 times or more in the scripture. And the wrath of God had to be dealt with in some way. Now, in the old way, the wrath of God was dealt with through the shedding of blood of animals. But that had to be done daily. And it must have been a very active place. Have you ever thought what it would be, have been like to live during that time of the tabernacle when daily sacrifices were brought just continuously? And did you ever contemplate the embarrassment you might have had on that, or I may have had. There goes Randy again with another goat. Every day I see him. What is wrong with his life? What's he carrying on? It was a temporary thing that had to be done all because the word of God said, life is in the blood. The blood is extremely critical. It's probably the most valuable component in human life. A lot can be told about the blood. If you're experiencing some illness or not feeling real well, and you have an appointment with the doctor, probably he's going to have you do some blood work. In fact, recently I wasn't feeling too well a number of weeks ago, and I went to one of my doctors, and I said, I just don't feel 100%. He asked me questions, he examined me, he said, I don't see anything wrong. So I can't help you, but we'll do blood work and we'll find out. The next day I get a call from the office and they said, we know why you are experiencing what you are and we have a treatment plan for you that will take care of it because they were able to look in the blood. And so God ordained that because blood is so precious, that is the only ingredient that can quell the wrath of God. It's the only ingredient that can take care of sin in the life of a believer. And Jesus and God himself was the first to shed blood back in the Garden of Eden because Adam and Eve found themselves disobeying and they said, well, we can fix ourselves with fig leaves. And that certainly didn't work. So God came and he said, I will clothe you. He shed the blood. He was the first to shed the blood and cover them. Now, somebody asked me a couple of times, what was the animal? What was the animal? I don't know. Maybe it was a cat. I don't know. I don't know. You cat lovers, I don't know. That just came to me. Probably not a cat. Anyway. But the blood was extremely important. When we come to the new covenant, the New Testament, which, by the way, back in Jeremiah 31:31, it said, there will be a new covenant. A new covenant comes in which Jesus Christ is the one who has been sent by God to be the propitiation for our sins. That means the one to quell the sins, to appease the wrath of God. Now, if you want to know how dastardly evil and sin is, the only way it can be cured is through the shed blood of the man God, the Son of God himself, Jesus Christ. Wow. Does that not impress us the depth of the sin and evil that it took that to solve the problem? And Jesus was willing to do that, willing to give himself for us, to shed his blood. 1 John 2:2 says, Jesus is the propitiation for our sins and for all sins. 1 John 4:10 says, God sent Jesus to be a propitiation for sin. Romans 3:25 says, Jesus serves as our propitiation. That's the only hope for our world. That's our inheritance. Our inheritance is knowing that the sin, that sin's back was broken. That when evil came into the world through Jesus Christ, that was broken. We do not have to be under sin. We do not have to be under that at all. And that is a wonderful inheritance. Something we must celebrate all the time is the atonement of Jesus Christ. May I never get to a point of ho-hum. We never get to a place in a Sunday school class, a Bible study, a church service, where there is talk and preaching and ministry about the the broken body, shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, his atonement, and we say, oh, we've heard that so many times. Can't we move on? May it always thrill us. That is the beginning point. That is the foundation. That's how sin and evil got broken. Without it, you and I would be absolutely hopeless. No resolve on our part would ever save us. But what God did, what Jesus did, through his propitiation, saved us, broke the back of sin. As C.S. Lewis would tell us, it put Aslan on the move. And it lost the grip of winter. And then we can move forward to a great and glorious day that God has in mind. What a tremendous blessing and inheritance is ours. We need to celebrate it in our hearts repeatedly. New York City, former New York City pastor Timothy Keller, tells a story that before he went into pastoring, he served a church. He attended a church and served on the elder board. And as an elder at that particular time, he and the others were responsible for vetting a particular person to be an elder in the group. Well, they discussed his qualifications, and as they came one by one, the elders were in full of agreement, each one, until they got to the pastor. And they said, Pastor, what do you think? And he said, sorry, he's not happy enough. What do you mean he's not happy enough? Well, if you look at his demeanor and the way he talks, he has not yet fully understand the depravity and horror of evil and sin that has gripped our world. And he has not yet grappled and enjoyed the grace lavished upon us by Jesus Christ and what he has done. He is not happy yet. But he, when he grasps that, then he will be happy enough. And Timothy Keller said, I wonder if I'm smiling enough. Am I happy enough? The point is, do we value greatly and the depth of what God did for us in quelling wrath by Jesus Christ? Propitiation. What a wonderful inheritance. It's yours and mine. The second jewel that we can see here in our text is that of emancipation. Emancipation. Emancipation is common to us as we think about slavery and the Civil War and how the slaves were set free, emancipated. In fact, just last month we celebrated, the nation did, Juneteenth, which was celebrating the fact that finally the slaves in Texas, it took 2.5 years, but they learned that they were free. When you and I sin, John 8:34, when you and I sin, we become slaves to sin. Do you know what it's like to be a slave to sin? Of course you do. I do. It's very easy to get involved in some habitual sin, and then we are a slave to sin. And we seek to try to get release from it. Well, this inheritance is announcing to us that we can be free from our sin. We can be set free. Verse 22 says, because blood has been shed, we have remission of sin. No matter how deep it is, no matter how habitual it is, whatever it is gripping and grasping us, there is emancipation for you and me. Now, I know we hear whispers from the evil one. And he says, you've tried to be free. You can't be free. You're just an angry person. It's in your temperament. You know, you have that Irish streak in you. You're not going to get rid of that. Or maybe it's lying. Well, you know, you've tried to quit lying, exaggerating. You've quite tried to stop that. But you're not going to say, and come on, you aren't free. I've heard preachers say you're free because of what Christ did on the cross. You know you're not free. And the list can go on and on to substance abuse or whatever it is, habits of various kinds. But I want to tell you that there is freedom. That because what Christ did on the cross, we have inherited the ability to find emancipation, freedom from any sin, no matter what it is. Maybe you've read or heard about the story of Hiro Onoda. Hiro Onoda was a Japanese soldier born in 1922. He entered into the Japanese Imperial Army in 1943, was trained, and then sent to the Philippines to be involved in guerrilla warfare to overturn and to capture that island. While he was there, he was pretty much secluded with a few others, and they carried out their work going through the island and capturing various people. But when the war ended in August 1945, they never got the word. So the skirmishes continued and continued and continued until in about 1950, people flew over the area where they thought they were and dropped leaflets because these soldiers were still warring, okay? They were killing people. And they dropped leaflets and they said, the war ended August 1945. Well, they got these pamphlets and they said, this is an absolute lie. The war is not ended. This is a trick and we don't believe it. And it happened two more times. So it wasn't until 1974, until Hiro Onoda finally came to the realization, because his commanding officer came back and told him, it's over, it's over. But you know, Satan works that way in your life and my life, he can. He can say, oh, I know what they say about the cross and what was done, but it's really not going to work for you. You're still going to have to deal with this. You still have to face this terrible, terrible addiction in your life. You're not going to get over it. Friend, that is absolutely a lie from Satan. Because when Christ died on the cross and shed his blood and was resurrected in power and might, and while he was on the cross, he said, it is finished. The war is done. There may be skirmishes, but the war is done, and there is no sin that shall have dominion over you, my brothers and sisters. None. This is your inheritance. This is a jewel. I mean, when we get discouraged and we fall into places of worry, fear, sometimes we get really discouraged because we don't know which way to turn, and we feel trapped by that. Friend, Jesus is victor. The battle has been won. We need to claim the blood of Jesus Christ in every one of those situations. For Jesus is the King who has won. What a thrill. What an inheritance that we have. Propitiation. Emancipation that we have. That he has given to us. And we have sanctification. We have a tremendous promise of sanctification. You read here in this section a very unusual thing. I mean, it's in the Old Testament, Exodus 24. Here it talks about how Moses took blood and sprinkled it over the law and various items of the tabernacle. And all of that is symbolic of purification. You know, when Jesus Christ finds us and redeems us. He does not want us left where we are. He has a plan for us. He has a design to move us forward. 2 Corinthians tells us that we are new creatures in Jesus Christ. And when we are new creatures in Jesus Christ, no longer are we a slave to sin. But Romans 5, chapter 9 says that when our sin is taken care of, then the wrath of God is pulled away from us. And we can have a walk of holiness and obedience to Him. This is our calling. This is our joy. 2 Peter chapter 1 says, His divine power has given you and me everything we need for a life of holiness. A call to be like Him so that we're different. It's called transformation. That you and I can be growing to be more like Jesus every day. Our affections, our heart's desires. What a tremendous inheritance we can have. He did not just simply save us and drop us and leave us. He says, now I have a path for you. I have a highway for you that will walk with you by my Spirit, through my blood, that you can have life more abundant and a life that grows. Augustine was a bishop, 4th century bishop, theologian, who had lived a very profligate life. So by the way, I don't know what your lives are or have been, but nothing is too difficult for God to turn on its head and get it moving in a God-glorifying way. So don't let Satan ever tell you you've gone too far, you've ruined it. Not so. There is always hope in Him. That's part of this inheritance that we have. And Augustine had lived a rather sad life. But he came to God, he came to Christ, and Christ changed his life. A number of years later, he was walking down the street, and who was coming in his direction but one of his former mistresses. And when he saw her, he immediately turned on his heels and headed away from her as fast as he could. She called out, "Augustine, Augustine, it's I, it's I." And he turned and responded and said, "Yes, but it is not I. It is not I." Because Christ had changed his life and was moving him forward to be in newness and to reflect the character of Christ. All the joys of Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, kindness, meekness, self-control, all that gets to be ours as we walk with him. This is the inheritance here, because of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ and what he has done. Oh, what tremendous benefit and inheritance you and I have. Because of what Christ did in propitiation on the cross, we have this emancipation. No sin shall hold master over us. And sanctification or transformation, we can be growing more and more into the likeness of Christ. But there is yet another jewel in this wonderful inheritance, and this jewel we call intercession. Verse 24, I have to read it because it's my favorite verse in this whole passage. I get so excited. "For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence." Wow. Do you know, my brothers and sisters, that God is for us? Jesus is not against us. He has appeared before the Father for us. He is on our side. I may have told the story before. Our younger grandson played soccer for a number of years, and Linda and I went to his soccer games. One particular game, the opposing team, the coach, chose one of the players to be the goalie. So the goalie made his way down, and I saw as he was going down to the goalie area that an older gentleman was following him, and I figured it was probably his father, which it was. And when he got down there and in place, the father began telling him things like this. Now, don't mess up like you always do, okay? Would you please stand in the right place and catch at least one goal this time? Now you show some life. Don't just stand there. Move around. You're never going to be any good at this if you aren't going to listen to what needs to be done. When I listened to that, I thought, you know, I wonder sometimes if some of us, myself included, begin to see God that way, that when I'm going through life, I'm hearing this voice, you're not doing that right. Again? You did this again? You're never going to be able to get past this. In contrast to my grandson's coach, as I watched him with his boys, whenever they made a mistake, that's okay. We're going to work on this in practice. Good job. Good boy, the way you moved the way you watched over your zone, that was a good thing to do. Affirmation. That's the way he is for us. My friend, if you're feeling discouraged in any way, I want you to know he is for you. He is. In fact, we read it earlier, Hebrews 7:25. He intercedes for us. Right now, he's interceding for all of us as we're gathered here corporately and individually. The Apostle Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us, you and me, all things? Wow, what an inheritance. What an inheritance. Such intercession that's going on for you and me right now. And all of our life and whatever, when we're facing tragedy or hardship or crisis, he's interceding for us. One more beautiful gem. One more beautiful jewel. And that is glorification. Glorification. Allow me to read the last couple of verses of our text, which would be 27 and 28. Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. You see, my brothers and sisters, there is life beyond now. There is great glory up ahead for us. This is an inheritance that we have. See, it's called an eternal inheritance, because it goes beyond this life. As troublesome as it can be sometime, there is a greater future ahead. There are three tenses of salvation, by the way, which is referred here, the word salvation. He's coming with salvation. There's the salvation of the past. I remember the day when I trusted Jesus Christ in point form. I trusted him as personal Savior. I was saved then. But also, I am being saved. Because of the transforming work, I am being saved. I am becoming more and more like Jesus. At least that's my cry. But also, there is a day when I will be saved completely. 1 Corinthians 15. If in this life only I have hope in Christ, then I of all men, we are all men most miserable. But hallelujah, there is something beyond the glorification, the perfection, the full redemption of our bodies. Heaven itself, when we get there to see Jesus face to face, reunion with those that have gone on before, peace and security, joy and beauty. of all that we will enjoy and see there. But you know what? And I missed this for a number of years. It's not just humankind, followers of Jesus. It's also creation. Read Romans 8. The whole creation groans in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. Creation is going to be returned, restored in power. And what a tremendous inheritance that we have because of him. What a joy, what a privilege that we have to have propitiation, emancipation, transformation, intercession, and then glorification. Now, if you're as old as I am, or older, and if you are, I'm sorry, you may remember a 1950s black and white TV program called The Millionaire. It ran from 1955 to 1959. And every week, the benefactor, Mr. Tipton, who never showed his face, he wanted to be anonymous, would commission his executive secretary, Michael Anthony, or Mike, to carry a $1 million fully tax-paid cashier's check to somebody that Mr. Tipton had designated. Now, it wasn't always a poor individual. It could be somebody just average, or somebody, in fact, most of the time it was, or somebody even had a little more money than most of us. He gave this to see if people could improve their life with it, to see if they could use it in a way that would be beneficial. Now, a number of them did, but a number of them did not. And one lady, believe it or not, turned to check back in. She said, "It'll just complicate my life." When I watched that episode, I yelled, "Complicate my life." But she thought it would be a complication. The inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ is not a complication. It is a wonderful blessing that we have. To know that the power of sin has been broken, the back of sin has been broken, that there is no sin that can have dominion over us, that we have the Holy Spirit to shepherd us into holiness and likeness day by day, that we have God himself, Jesus himself, interceding for us, appearing for us, and that we have a wonderful future ahead. Now, I learned in preaching that you're never, when you're in the introduction, I made that move into the conclusion, you're never to bring anything new in. Well, I'm going to break that. My professors are dead, so I'm not going to worry about it. So here's a fresh piece. Verse 15 says, "To those who are called." Ephesians chapter 1 talks about those who've been foreordained. Sometimes people wonder, well, am I called? Am I one of the called? Am I one of the ones foreordained? Well, I'd like to give you a test for that. Here's a test to know if you're wondering, am I one of the called? Because this is only, what I've talked about is only for the called. So who are the called? Am I one of the called? Here's a test. Check your heart. Test your heart. Does your heart yearn for Jesus? Does your heart run to God? Do you from time to time think and say, I really would like to have more of Jesus. I'd like him to really take over more of my life. I really would like him to reveal himself more to me. I'd like to understand him more. That's the test. If on the other hand you say, not interested. I have too much involvement with my family, my work, my life, my pursuits, my desire to get enough money for retirement. I'm not. In fact, look what time it is. I need to get home to get dinner ready and have some games I want to watch on TV. I'm really not interested. Well, if that's your disposition, you are probably not the called. And all that we've talked about is irrelevant. Now, if I'm saying that to you and you're thinking, oh, that's scary, I want to be one of the called. You're just describing me that I'm not one of the called. I want to be one of the called. How can I be one of the called? Well, that is the beginning of good news. Because there is something within you that shows the beginning of seed. And I would say to you, don't ignore that. Don't let that go. Let it germinate. Water it, cultivate it, encourage it, push weeds away from it, let it deepen, let it grow, and you will discover that you indeed are one of the called. Give yourself to him. And as you become one of the called, along with all of us, let us dig deeply into Jesus. C.S. Lewis calls it sweet desire. My prayer is that I'll have a continuous sweet desire for Jesus. May we all have a sweet desire for Jesus. Because this is the key to a wonderful inheritance that he has given to us. So don't let this inheritance slip by you. Every state, it seems, has a particular category or account of money that nobody's claimed. I just read Pennsylvania has a couple hundred thousand, I think they said. People have never claimed it. Well, let's make sure we claim our inheritance, that we give ourselves to Jesus, that we trust him, we bring everything to him, because behold, this is our inheritance. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you indeed are the God of enough. That you poured out your blood on Calvary. You quelled, appeased the wrath that we might live and that we might live more abundantly. Lord, I pray for all my friends here. I pray, Father, that you would give us a rich appreciation for what you've done for us in this inheritance. This freedom from sin. This joy of your presence and shepherding by your Holy Spirit. This wonderful future of heaven and all that it has to offer. And as Titus 2 calls it, the blessed hope. Lord, I pray for any of us here today who may be troubled, brokenhearted, discouraged, fearful, frantic, who wonder what's going to happen because there's a broken member in the family, there's separation, maybe it's over finances, whatever it is. Lord, I thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that covers every problem, every issue, because there is power in the blood. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Amen.